Tonight our scripture reading is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, and we are going to read verses 17 through 28. And in the Pew Bible, this is on page 377. From 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, beginning at verse 17. Listen to this. This is the Word of God. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son for a wife.' And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You say, 'See, I have struck down Edom,' and your heart is lifted up in boastfulness. But now, stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits, from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And he seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God, in the care of Obed-Edom. He seized also the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, from the first to the last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And that is the reading of the Word of God. Let's call this tonight God's plan for destruction. Because Amaziah had worshipped false gods, and God had told him through the word of a prophet that he would be destroyed, and now we find how God does it. And this is it. He's going to let Amaziah do what he wants to do, and God is not going to interfere. That is his great plan for destruction. He's not going to have to intervene and put Amaziah on some course of action which is contrary to Amaziah's will, contrary to his intentions. No, we're going to observe first that Amaziah is already set on a prideful course of action. And so when we come down to these significant words, "it was of God," the meaning is simply Amaziah is on a prideful course of action, and God does not intervene. He lets him go. That's the judgment of God. But before we're done tonight, we're going to have to also notice that there are times when God does intervene, but he does it for his grace, and he does it in order to bring us renewal in Christ, breaking our pride, going in the opposite direction from the inclination of our sinful hearts. So let's start with Amaziah and his prideful course of action. And we may learn something tonight about what this thing pride is all about. Here is Amaziah. He has rejected the counsel of the prophet who had warned him that God would destroy him for worshiping those idols if he did not put them away. But instead of listening to the prophet, Amaziah takes counsel from his other royal advisors and he goes up against Israel to fight against Israel. Now, why would he fight against Israel? Well, could it possibly be that it is a crude form of obedience to God? Because earlier we read that Israel is this land that has forsaken God and God is not with Israel and they've been worshiping the cows and the trees and things like that. No, I don't think so. Could it be that this is his form of vengeance? Because earlier we also read that Israel had been invading some of these border cities in the northern part of Judah. Okay, that's a maybe. That could possibly be. He's going out in vengeance. But I think the basic thing that we're told here in this text and the basic problem that Amaziah has is that he thinks that he is now invincible. And he thinks, together with these advisors that he has, that they cannot be stopped. They have tasted victory. And so typical of the people of God in the Old Testament, once God comes alongside the people and he gives them victory over their enemies, or he gives them victory over the soil, he brings any kind of prosperity and strength into their lives, and the next thing you know, they forget where the victory came from and where the strength over the soil comes from and where the prosperity comes from, and they begin to think that it is all of themselves. And so a prophet had said to Amaziah, you don't need these extra soldiers. God is enough. And he acted on the basis of that, but now he's forgotten. And now, if we were to summarize Amaziah's life, we could put it this way. I am enough. I can take on anybody. So he sends word. He sends words to Joash, the king of Israel. Oh, and you get this picture of Joash. I don't know really how powerful he was, but the response is one of a condescending look at somebody who is inferior and little, and some little person is crying up to the great Joash, you come and you face me. I can take you on. I can do anything. And the picture that we get here is of Joash saying, this is like a little thistle talking to a cedar. And he looks down at the thistle, and while he's trying to pay attention to the squeaky voice of the thistle, an animal of the forest just happens to walk by and steps on the thistle and it's gone. Huh? Joash's response is, I can hardly hear you, and the nations of the world pay no attention to you. You are weak. You better go home and stay there. That's the message. And now here's the response that tells us about the prideful direction of Amaziah's life. It says simply this, and Amaziah would not listen. Now that's pride. Let's come up with a big description of pride, and then we'll hone it down into a little description. Here's a nice big description of pride. Pride is when you have an inflated appraisal of your value. It's when you have an inflated understanding of what you can do and what you can accomplish. So a prideful person would say something like this. This is what I deserve. This is what I can do. Others before me have failed, but I am superior to them, and I will finally make it. Those are all things that come under the heading of pride. But if we wanted to get a nice, simple understanding of what pride is so that we could carry it away with it, it would simply be this. The prideful person is the one who doesn't listen. The prideful person has nothing more to learn. He has accurately understood himself. He has understood his situation. He understands what he can do, and nobody can give him new insight into who he is. Nobody can give him new insight into what the course of action ought to be. So, you know, when husbands and wives get some misunderstanding, or they may be disagreeing about something, and then one of them just stops because I don't want to listen, that's pride. When your children close their ears, they don't want to listen to you, how could you possibly be right? That's pride. Simple definition of it. It's a person who is done listening. The word disciple means a learner. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are always learning. You never come to the end of being able to hear and be told something that you haven't thought of before. I remember talking to some people years ago now, individuals, several people told me the same thing. And that is, they'd say things like, well, I read through the Bible, so I don't have to read it again. Ooh, there's pride. I have nothing more to learn. Don't have to go to Bible studies, don't have to go to Sunday school, don't have to go to worship service. That's called pride. There's no need for me to listen anymore. Here's Amaziah. But Amaziah would not listen. And so he's going to go off, set on his path of pride, and it's going to bring about destruction. And this is what we're told in the text. He would not listen, for it was of God. Now, it's not God who comes down and sticks his fingers in the ears of Amaziah to keep Amaziah from listening. It's Amaziah who has his own fingers in his own ears. An act of God to intervene in his life would be to pull the hands out of his ears and let him hear. It is of God to leave the man alone and follow the course of destruction. So God's going to fulfill the word of the prophet that Amaziah would be destroyed for seeking those gods of Edom. And all God has to do in this case, this isn't always the way God acts, but in this case, all he has to do is just leave the man alone. Now this morning we were talking about that desire within the heart of the Israelite and the desire within all modern peoples everywhere. It's that desire for conformity, to be like others. You don't want to stand apart. Well, now tonight we have to say there's another ingredient here in the mind of unbelief and the heart of unbelief. It goes hand in hand with conformity. Doesn't seem like it's at all belonging with it at first, but it is. We can say this. On the one hand, people want to be just like everyone else. You don't want to stand out. You want to be accepted as belonging to the group. But on the other hand, you want to be seen as the best one in the group. Maybe the most powerful one in the group to get the approval of the group. Amaziah thinks just like the nations. Worships just like the nations. But he wants to be the best among the nations. You know, what comes to my mind is the idea of a fashion model. You know, I remember thumbing through magazines one day and thinking, you know, I couldn't tell these people apart. They all look the same to me. It's as if the higher up you go in the quest for beauty, the more you lose your individuality. And everybody had the same cheekbones, and everybody had the same nose, and everybody had, you know, the same eyebrows. And I remember when I was younger watching movies that had Ann Sheridan in them, and then Rita Hayworth in them, I couldn't tell the difference between them. They looked alike to me. It's like a model is the standard for conformity. See? So we can say to be like everyone else, that's our goal. But to set the standard of being like everybody else, that's also a goal. Amaziah belongs, but he also wants to be powerful among those who belong. And of course, that's exactly what Joash is thinking. I'm already the most powerful. I want to be strong like the kings. I'm already the most powerful among the kings. I'm telling you, this thinking characterizes all of us. It has characterized people down through the ages. On God's side, he calls us to be holy. That is, to be different. And in that holiness, to be humble. But over against that, what the nations seek and what lurks in the back of our hearts is to conform, and instead of humility, to be the best among the conformers. There we are. And now we know what the heart of Amaziah was all about. It's going to take an act of God to give Amaziah an understanding of who he really is and what his weakness is. I mean, a supernatural intervening act of God. And if God doesn't intervene, the man is going to be left with his own understanding. And that too will be said to be, it's of God. He lets it be. And the man pursues the course of destruction. I remember reading in C.S. Lewis recently, where he says there are a lot of people who will spend a lot of time in introspection, examining the nooks and the crannies of their hearts. He says they'll spend hours evaluating themselves, never discovering the weaknesses which are obvious to everyone else in the room after they spent 10 minutes with this person. It's hard. You know, to see yourself as the others see you, it's hard to get that understanding. God withholds it from Amaziah, and Amaziah will pursue his own opinion of himself to destruction. And this is what we read in this passage. He picks a fight with the big boys and he gets beat up. He was defeated and he was taken captive, but look what Joash does to him. Humiliation. He captures him, he defeats him, and then he takes him back to Jerusalem. Back to his throne. And he puts him down on his throne, and then he smashes down part of the wall of Jerusalem so that there's no protection, so that anybody else could come rushing in and abuse these people if they wanted to. And Amaziah is left there, king. But he's left there defenseless. And he's such a worthless fellow now that later his own people will conspire against him and kill him. There it is. So we've been saying there's that path of pride. And if God leaves somebody alone, they continue on that path. And it brings about their destruction. This is of God that he leaves people alone. Now if you think for a moment about the New Testament, you remember in Romans, both in chapter 1 and in chapter 9, Paul speaks about God leaving people alone, so to speak. You remember he was talking about the wrath of God as being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. And you remember how he describes that, that God gives them up. He hands them over to their own passions and to their own lust. So if you want to talk about the wrath of God being revealed, you know, you can look at rain coming down and you can look at oil wells, you know, bursting, you know, in the ocean. And you can look at volcanoes suddenly coming in Iceland. You can look at all those things and you can say there is a scenario of the judgment of God. But I don't think we have to look at that. The Apostle Paul would say, look and see. Are people following the inclination of their hearts and nothing is stopping them? That's the wrath of God. He's letting people do what they want to do. And that image from Romans 1 is then carried over into Romans 9. When Paul was talking about those great mysteries, you know, before the foundation of the world, and he's talking about those who have been prepared beforehand as vessels of mercy. But on the other side, he doesn't talk about those who are predestined to the wrath. He just speaks about those that are left alone, determined by their own nature. And God leaves them alone. And there's the judgment. Well, I'm saying tonight, it is of God to leave somebody alone. He's the sovereign one. That's what he can do. But it is also of God to step in and to change things. And one picture we get, if we've been listening carefully now to the history of the kings, is that free will is not on our side. It's not a good thing. To be left alone to follow our own designs brings about destruction. And we will continue to do it. And we will continue to embrace that kind of failure unless God steps in and does something. And that is what he is going to be doing when he sends the wonderful counselor. That is what he has done when he sent Christ into the world. He takes the initiative in sending Christ into the world, and the incarnation of God in Christ Jesus, as he comes into this world, this is God's interfering. This is God stepping in to take us away from that natural inclination that we are falling. He takes the initiative in his Son in atoning for our sins on the cross. He takes the initiative in the power of his Spirit by applying that atonement to us in his Holy Spirit. And then listen to these words of Jesus when he's in the upper room. In John's Gospel, it's recorded. He's in the upper room and he says to his disciples, I must go away, but I will not leave you alone. I come to you. And he's speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit as he comes in the Spirit, as well as talking about the second coming in the future. But listen to those words. I will not leave you alone. You know what that means? I will not leave you to yourselves. That's the great promise. That's the great hope. You who would not listen. Our God has interfered in our lives to make us listen. What did we sing this morning? In over 1,000 tongues. Hear him, ye deaf. Huh? That's the interference of God to give us an understanding of who we are. And he continues to interfere and to pull us away from the path that we would have chosen for ourselves. He does not leave us by ourselves to do what we would want to do. And because he doesn't leave us like that, that's one reason why we call this good news. Do you believe that? Amen. Come, let's believe it together. And now, our Father God, we've confessed tonight that we haven't heard everything. We haven't learned everything. We don't know everything. And that confession is the work of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts to break our pride. Thank you. Keep us in that position, will you, of listening and of following. And may we celebrate tonight and in the days ahead. You haven't left us alone. You haven't left us to fend for ourselves on a path of destruction. You've saved us for life. Thank you. We offer up our thanksgiving now, knowing that we're heard because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.